I want you to turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 24. The 24th chapter of Matthew is, of course, a marvelous chapter. Every Christian should know its contents, for it is a window by which we can gaze upon the events at the end of time. No chapter deals more clearly with the coming of the Lord and the events at that coming than this chapter. And set right in the middle of it is a little parable which the Savior tells, and tells with the purpose of underscoring the fact that everything else in this world is going to pass away, and there's only one thing will last. And that's that book that you're holding in your hands at this moment. That's not going to pass away. It's teaching. It's truths. Let's read from verse 32 of chapter 24 of Matthew. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation, I believe the word that is translated there, generation, should be translated by nation. It is translated in other places by this word nation. And it makes perfectly good sense when you read it as nation. Verily I say unto you, this nation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. My subject is entitled, A Sad Passing. And this is, of course, a reference to the death of George Best, and what we should learn from that sad passing. My text is the verse 35, the last verse that we just read together. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. May I preface my comments upon our text by stating first and foremost that all the events that took place, as they were displayed in the media at yesterday's funeral, highlights the mercy of God to this part of the United Kingdom. I hope you thought on that and noted that. Where else in this United Kingdom would the voice of a gospel minister, Pastor Gordon, in this instance, be heard in the midst of a gathering of such worldly and wicked and sinful people as those who were given great prominence by the media in their attendance at the funeral? By no means all those who were there were wicked and sinful people, but the media made it out as if that was all that was there. They are the ones that got the prominence, and their comments were chiefly emphasized. No, we ought to note that God's favor, despite our many failures and our many, many faults here in Ulster, remains to a very large measure upon this little province of ours. It behoves us to recognize that truth and to act accordingly. And by that I mean we should cling tenaciously unto the gospel and its blessed truths, and resist steadfastly every attempt by the false prophets, the modernists, and the ecumenists to take it from us and to corrupt it in every way that they can. That one incident, the voice of a man who in very trying circumstances, let it be said, a man who is a pastor of a small mission hall in East Belfast, and certainly not used to finding himself in such a company. And I'm sure he's glad that it's not every day he does find himself in such company. But it must have been a particular trial for him to be there. He is a friend of one member of the family in particular who attended his mission hall some years ago, and I'm sure he also knows the other members of the family. But I have no doubt that one of the sisters of the late George Best, who was a faithful witness to him and who loves the Lord, would have been the one to have brought about this Pastor Gordon's presence in their midst. But that such a voice should be raised, surely, dear Christian, it brings home to your heart some glow, warm glow of hope that God hasn't forsaken us. I would suggest that if George Best had been buried in any other part of the United Kingdom, you wouldn't have heard such a voice. You wouldn't have heard such a voice. It wasn't to the pleasing of many people that such a voice was heard. But we're thankful that such a witness was born. George Best despite his early opportunities under the gospel, was very much a man of this world. He lived for its pursuits and its pleasures, and it was this lifestyle that shortened his life and brought him to an early grave. But even at the end of such a life, God, in His mercy, extended opportunities to him. For I know for certain, now there's a lot of stories circulate at a time like this. A lot of exaggeration, some of them downright untruths. But I do know that for certain, he had the Word of God brought very clearly to him in the closing time of his life while he was in hospital on that final occasion. The Word of God was read to him most lovingly and prayerfully by a member of his family, and specific portions of it read to him, and he encouraged to repeat what he had read and savor the sweet contents of the gospel promises that he had just heard read to him. As well as that, I understand there was a nurse who, when the family wasn't there, likewise undertook such a duty. A Christian lady who seized the opportunity to present the Saviour to this dying man. Now, we can hope, and I think, without saying too much, that there is some little ground for hoping that God, who in mercy provided George Best at the end with these further displays of his mercy and love and grace, and had the gospel pressed home upon him by those who thus read and prayed with him, we have some hope, I say, that the God of mercy who brought that about in mercy drew near and drew this poor soul to himself. I cannot say for sure, and I don't think that there is anybody who can. There have been some reports, I don't know how true they are, that he did call upon the name of the Lord before he passed out into eternity. Some time before he passed out into eternity, and by that I mean not just a minute or two, but maybe a day or so. I can't say whether or not that's right or wrong. But what I can say, that as I would have no difficulty believing that, when I see how God followed this man from his childhood, where he attended gospel meetings in Mount Marion Free Presbyterian Church, and for all I know, in many other little groups and meetings around the Craigie estate. For in the 50s in Belfast there were many such gatherings for boys and girls. And the God who spoke to him then, and despite the wickedness of his lifestyle, was there to speak to him at the end of his life. I would have no trouble whatsoever believing that God in mercy drew near and saved. I cannot say that this happened. I do not know. But at least we can nurture some little hope that it may well have been the case. The cortege of George Best, which wound its way through East Belfast yesterday, symbolizes the way of the world and all who live for its pleasures. Just like that hearse, it could be seen approaching. It was opposite you, and then it was disappearing away from you. That's what life is like. Life is on the move. Life is passing. And it's illustrated for us by that sad procession yesterday. Life passes away and it carries with it the poor, wasted remains of those who lived for his ways and followed its deceits. There's nothing permanent or lasting, you know, about this world. Nothing at all. So said our Savior in the text that we have before us. Heaven and earth shall pass away. That's an emphatic statement that leaves no room for any possibility of this event not happening. It shall take place. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Here in Ulster, we use that phrase as a euphemism for death. I don't know how extensively it's used in other places. I'm sure Christians employ it throughout the world. But certainly here in Ulster, it's a very common phrase. So-and-so has passed away. It's a very scriptural term. And that's what the Savior says of the heavens and the earth. The visible creation will pass away one day. Now, let's just very simply take those words that are presented to us in the verse 35 and learn what we can from. First of all, Christ states the passing of the world and all that is of the world. Let that be understood. There is nothing lasting. There is nothing permanent about that which is visible to our eyes. It will all pass away. Isaiah 34 and the verse 4, because this was a truth known before the Savior uttered these words. He wasn't uttering this truth for the first time. He was merely repeating a truth that had been known for a long time. Isaiah 34 and the verse 4 reads, "And all the host of heaven," it's the stars, "all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." It's going to be a complete dissolving. In Psalm 102, the verses 25 and 26, the psalmist says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, rot away. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." This is a process, this, that we have set before us both in our text and in those verses I have just read to you. This is a process we see in operation all around us. I'm preaching upon this subject tonight because we have had it brought home to us with some measure of power. George Best's death has served to bring home to us the fact that the earth and all that is of it is passing away, to a degree that perhaps we don't normally have it brought home to us. Death is taking place all around us, but it doesn't affect us quite as much, it seems, until someone who is well known passes away. And that seizes upon the headlines and receives the attention of the people. George Best passed away, and the funeral of yesterday marked that passing. You know, in some 30 years, George Best passed from a world-class athlete to a man wrecked with pain and crippled with disease. His prowess on the football field has all those who dwell very much upon that sport, and perhaps far too much upon that sport, it has them still talking about his expertise. There have been many claims that he was the best footballer ever. But all that's gone. It's passed away. From that peak of physical ability, 30 years later, he was reduced to that frail old man whose picture appeared in the world's press, at his request, I understand, in order to underscore what alcohol does to the human frame. It would have happened to George Best had he not been addicted to alcohol. Perhaps not quite so fast, but it would have happened. For all the world is subject to this process of passing away. Doubtless, poor George Best accelerated that process in his own life by his dissipated lifestyle, and brought himself to a grave earlier than perhaps might otherwise have been the case. This process is happening all around us. Young folk, you take note of this. Please, please take note of this. You're young to take note of this, but not too young. Not too young. We see it illustrated in the passing seasons of the year. We're heading into the very depths of winter. The last of the leaves, even those that have withered and have been clinging to the bough, have come down of late with the storms and the wind and the frosts. It's not that long ago that they were trembling in the breeze, full of life and bringing joy to our hearts with their beauty. But they've passed away. They're in the dust and the dirt of the ground. And to that very dirt they will return to nourish another generation of leaves that will spring forth. That's the passing. But it's not just leaves that are subject to this process. Young ones, it's all of us. All of us. You can't grow up quickly enough. Sure you can't. You can't get the birthdays past you quick enough. You want to be an adult. You want to be big, as the little ones would say. Be in no hurry. Be in no hurry. That process will take place. But you know you'll not stay at being an adult. You'll not stay at that peak of ability and physical strength. For the process that brought you from your childhood to adulthood will then carry you on down the other side of the hill to the frailties and infirmities of old age. Oh, take note of this, take note of this. For it's a process, may I say secondly, in which we all have a part. The Bible says this in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and the verse 14. For we must needs die. We must needs die. And we are as water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up. Isn't that a marvelous illustration, a marvelous picture of what life is like? Water spilt on the ground. It sits on the surface of the ground when first it is spilled. And it is sitting there, quite obvious. But gradually it begins to soak down into the ground. Until there's no sign of it, bar a damp stain. But even that will go. Even that will go. We've had a lot of rain in the last few days. But believe it or not, it'll all disappear. And there will come, we hope soon, the time when the ground will dry up again, and there'll be no sign of the rain that fell. The Lord Jesus would have you understand that's what life is like. We are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. I can't lay hold on yesterday and bring it back. I can't lay hold on last year or the year before. I can't do it. I can remember it. I can go over in my mind the events of those past years. But I can't recover them. Some people think they can. There's an industry built round recovering lost youth. And if folk weren't so carried away by their follies, they might have a long look in the mirror and see what a fool they're making of themselves and what a deception is being wrought upon them, for they're anything but recovering their lost youth. We cannot be gathered up again. This is an irresistible and irreversible process. Hour by hour, day by day, we process down that road to our long home, which is so described in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and the verse 5. Our long home. There have been generations that have entered the grave and they have been there for thousands of years. No wonder it's called the long home. The long home, it has been home to the bodies of men and women, aye, and young people, for thousands of years. Thousands of years. Every funeral we see, men and women, is but a foreshadowing, a rehearsal of our own. You remember that? That's what every passing coffin would silently say to us. See yourself one day in this position, and maybe sooner than you expect. What a sermon the passing hearse proclaims, if only folk had knowledge to listen and understand. Let me say thirdly, that the passing of this world and its ways is a process that will have a full culmination one day. It will be fully accomplished one day. For the Christian, this passing, this process of passing away, will be concluded at the Savior's return. Some time ago I preached here in the church on this subject, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 54. Paul says, well, if we read from verse 52, perhaps we will see the matter more clearly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's the end of death. That's the end of this process of passing away. That will be the end. There will be no more death for the child of God. They will be raised from the grave. But they will be raised in a body that will never die. And their soul, regenerated by the power and grace of God, and which has been dwelling in God's heaven and awaiting the day of resurrection, is reunited with that body. And thus, eternal soul and eternal body will dwell forever in God's glory. And there's no more passing away after that for the child of God. No more passing away. But for creation, there is a culmination of the present decaying and declining. For the earth is declining. I spoke on the subject of earthquakes some time ago, and I mentioned to you that every earthquake and every like shaking of the earth is but the trembling of a dying creation. But there will come an end to the dying of creation. Did you know that? The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. It will die. But it will not cease to be. It will not cease to be. Because we read, and let me refer you to this, Revelation, the last chapter, or the last book of the Bible, the chapter 21, and we're reading there at the verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. This earth that we see today and stand upon, it will pass away. But a new heaven and a new earth will come into being. It's just like what happens to our bodies. Our bodies are passing away. But that doesn't mean they will cease. But rather, we will be given new bodies. From the dust, on the day of resurrection, we will be given new bodies, glorified bodies. Well, God has the same plan for the earth. The same plan. The same plan. You'll find in 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world and all its present corruptions will pass away. Peter reminds us of this in 2 Peter the chapter 3 and the verse 10. And these words are very important. Let me say something about them. If you look them up, please. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 9. Let's start at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, that is, to his people, to his elect, not willing that any should perish, any of the elect should perish. That's often quoted, you know, and completely out of context. People make it a prayer for the ungodly. God's not willing that any ungodly perish. And they say, therefore, Lord, answer prayer. But that's not what it says, men and women. That's not what it says. Look at the wording. To us word. The slackness that men speak about in God is that slowness, it seems in their eyes, of God to keep his promise. But God's slowness, to use the world's term, is not slowness at all. It's long-suffering. He's bearing with the world and its ways in order to rescue. Who? Us. The elect. Not willing that any should perish. If God was not willing that any would perish, hell wouldn't have anybody in it. Because God's will reigns and rules. God's not willing that any of his sheep be lost. And he's holding back his judgments upon the earth, even as he held back his judgments upon Sodom until Lot got out. He held back his judgments upon Egypt until Israel got out. He held back his judgments upon the world in the days of Noah until Noah got into the ark. That's the same thing that's highlighted here. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? Well, I hope you will remember this. We've often shown that it's a reference to the day when the Lord will return and what follows after. It's a reference to the millennium kingdom. It's a reference to the millennium kingdom. Many people, you see, make a mistake here. They say, well, look, when Christ comes again, what's going to happen? The heavens shall pass away. Where's this millennium kingdom of yours? You're talking nonsense of a 1,000-year reign of Christ. It says that when Christ returns, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. But it doesn't say that. Look at what it does say. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which. It doesn't say at the beginning of which, but in the which. It's during the day of the Lord that this great scene will take place. And I'm telling you, it's at the end of the day of the Lord. And you can check that out by reading Revelation chapter 20 and on into chapter 21. When at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the events spoken of here in this verse will come to pass. I can say tomorrow, I'm going to do such and such a thing by the mercy of God. And if you come at 9 o'clock and said, you said tomorrow you're going to do that and you haven't done it, you're not making out that I'm a liar. You're just jumping ahead of yourself. You might come at 10 o'clock and say the same. 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. You might come right through till the evening time. And then you discover I'm going out to do what I promised to do. Because I didn't do it at the beginning of the day doesn't mean I didn't intend doing it. No, I did intend doing it, but not until the end of the day. And so in the end of the day of the Lord, these things will happen. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Just as my redeemed soul and your redeemed soul, Christian, could never occupy this old corrupt body of ours and enjoy the full benefits of redemption, we must have a new body in which our redeemed soul will dwell. So it is with the heavens and the earth. The present corrupt heavens and earth will pass away. And it will pass away under God's fire. There will be a burning up of the earth and the heavens in a fashion that neither you nor I can fully grasp or understand. And out of the burning will come anew heaven and earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now this passing away that the Lord Jesus spoke of will have its culmination, will have its fulfillment one day. And what a glorious thing that will be. The second thing I want to quickly say is this: the words of Christ shall never pass away. The heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Now, what does the world, the men of the world, think of this world and the words of Christ? Well, they think the world, that's substantial. The Bible, but I mean, that doesn't amount to much. That's insubstantial. I can touch, I can taste, I can feel, I can experience the world and all that is around me. That's real. The Bible, well, it doesn't amount to much. The words of Christ, it doesn't amount to much. Oh, how wrong they are, and how wrong you are. If you're putting your whole strength and your every talent and pursuing entirely what is of the world and neglecting the Bible, you're putting everything upon that which will die and neglecting that which will last forever. The world's got it completely wrong. Poor George Best got it completely wrong. He got it completely wrong. I've already expressed my hopes concerning the closing days of his life and what may well have happened. May eternity reveal that our hopes have come to pass. But 99.9 of George Best's life was spent pursuing after that which would perish. Christ says, my word shall never pass away. Never pass away. The purpose of God revealed in his word shall be accomplished. Let me tell you that. And take heart, dear Christian, tonight. What God has revealed in his word, that will come to pass. In creation, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says, it was finished. It was finished. What God sets out to do, you know, he finishes. He finishes. God's a great finisher of that which he begins. When the temple began, there came a day when it was said, it was complete. The work was finished. The work was finished. When they began to repair the walls of Jerusalem, there came a day when it said, they were finished. They were finished. Glory to God. They were finished. In John chapter 19, in the verse 30, we're told that the Lord Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. He finished the work that his Father gave him to do, the work of atonement. As he bowed his head and gave himself unto death, he made atonement for the souls of his people, and it was finished. That's why we glory in a finished work. The Lord Jesus didn't complete it 99.9%. He finished it completely. It is finished. And we're resting on the fact that God finished the work of atonement. And likewise, we read in Revelation chapter 21 a few moments ago. If you go to verse 6, you'll read, God will say, it is finished. All things now are finished. The new heavens and the new earth have come into existence. And it's finished. The grand purpose God set out to do. The undoing of all that the devil and sinful man by their rebellion had wrought in this present creation. God has undone. And it's finished. That's what is referred to in the verse 6 of Revelation 21. It's finished. Well, the words of Christ will never pass away. They'll never fail. They'll never die. They'll never perish. They will be accomplished. I'll tell you what's more, it will be accomplished exactly as God says he is going to do it. God never has to change his plans, change his tactics. There's no plan B with God. God has only one plan, and to the very letter, he will fulfill it all. There's some lovely verses scattered throughout the scriptures. Perhaps I'll just read one set of those verses to you, found in Joshua chapter 21. I'm sure we commented on them when recently we read through that chapter. The very last verses of Joshua chapter 21, the verse 44, the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. Verse 45, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Everything God said came to pass. And I could turn you to many other like references throughout the Bible that indicate all came to pass. Every prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus was fulfilled to the exact letter. It all came to pass. And the prophecies, the blessed prophecies regarding the coming again of Christ, and the Bible's full of them. More of them concerning the second coming than there is concerning the first coming. But every last prophecy will be fulfilled. And as it is said concerning Babylon, the purpose of God will be accomplished regarding Babylon. It will be accomplished regarding everything that God has set out to do. It will be finished exactly as God said. And despite all the scheming and maneuvering and manipulating by the devil, it will all come to pass exactly. Jesus said, my word shall not pass away. No, they'll come to pass. They'll be fulfilled. They'll not pass away. Failed. Unfulfilled. Not completed. No, they will all come to pass. When you hold the Bible in your hand, I tell you, you hold the plan of God that he will fulfill to the letter. And when you read your Bible and everything God says in it, just you remind yourself, God's going to do this one day. God's going to accomplish everything he says he's going to do here, no matter how far beyond the likelihood that man would lay upon it. God will accomplish his will and purpose amongst men. His word shall not pass away. The word of God is exalted above all things, you know. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 138, verse 2. I find that a puzzling verse in a sense, getting my mind round it. But basically, I believe it means that God has placed his name, his honour, and rests it upon the fulfilling of his word.
He's exalted His Word above His name. And that if His Word doesn't come to pass, then His name will fall into dishonor. He's failed. He's a liar. And He doesn't possess the power He claims to have. His Word has been exalted above His name because the honor of His name rests upon the fulfilling of His Word. Oh, it'll come to pass, all right. God's honor depends upon it. God is faithful. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. And all He says will come to pass. I'll close with one more thought. All that is built upon Christ's Word shall not pass away. All that's built upon the world will pass away. That's why I read to you 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 15. It says, the world passes away and the lust thereof. Everything that's built upon it, everything that stems from a love of the world, the lust thereof, everything that springs from the desire of the world will pass away. Nothing is more evident than that fact in the life of George Best. He lived for the world. And they talk about the lifestyle foolishly. But it's all passed away. The cars, the flashy cars, the expensive cars he drove, they're just bundles of rust. Those that were deemed to be beautiful women with whom he kept company, they're just old hags now, if you've seen them, from years and years ago. Because that's the way the world goes. It passes away. But that which is built on Jesus Christ will not pass away. It will not pass away. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. I'll read from that verse. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Young people, you can easily see where you should build your house. You should build it on the rock. Maybe you say, well, I'm not in the house building business yet. Oh, but yes, you are. What age are you? You say, I'm 10, I'm 12, I'm 14, I'm 8. Well, whatever age you are, that's the number of years you have already spent building a house. You've been building a structure. And you're either building it on Christ or you're building it on the sand of this world. Yes, you are. And you're building into it that which is solid and strong, or you're building into it the corruptions of this world. Jesus says, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he builds on a rock. To build on Christ's word is to believe his word. That's what it means. It means to believe his word. It's doing what old Martin Luther did that time when he was under pressure from ungodly men to give up what he believed. He said, here I stand. Here I stand. Where, Martin? On the Word of God. On the Word of God. Do you remember Martin Luther saying that? Who did he say it to? You don't remember that? Because you see, those book Egypts built on the sand, old Martin, he built on the rock. And you remember him. What he built lasted. What those other fools built was built on sand. And all that they ever stood for crumbled away. Crumbled away. It means to believe in the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to build on the rock. It's to take his word and to obey it. The life thus constructed will stand. It will last. Won't keep falling down. Young folk, has your life tumbled on occasions? Have you found yourself in trouble? Have you found yourself overtaken by what it was you're doing, and you're caught out and you're punished and there's misery and shame and sorrow? It's because your wee sandy castle fell apart. Because it can't stand. Learn that lesson. But when you do right and obey God, you're building on the rock. It'll not fall. And come high water and all hail's opposition, you'll be vindicated. And what you built will stand. That's what it means. That's what it means. Those that reject Christ and his word are committing the very height of folly. The Lord Jesus says a great fall awaits them. A great fall. They fall into hell. They fall into God's wrath. You know what I discovered tonight? Well, a little earlier today, I discovered something new and fresh about hell. And it's this. When the sinner dies, he falls into hell. And for all eternity, he's falling. For hell is a bottomless pit. You never come to the bottom of God's wrath. You fall forever. I think there is, and I'm sure all of us have had this dream or other, in some form or fashion, when we find ourselves falling and we're terrorized, so frightened sometimes we're waking up from it. The thought of falling terrorizes us. I wonder why. Well, there's an eternity of falling for everyone who fails to obey the gospel. They will fall forever. Forever falling, 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 falling. The foundation upon which they built has given way, and there's nothing, nothing beneath them. And they're falling deeper and deeper and deeper into God's hell. Build on the rock, my friend. Build on the rock tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. May God have mercy to this little land of ours. And may there yet be a great turning to him. May it even be manifested amongst us here tonight. Let's bow in prayer. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word. And we would remember in closing the best family. We thank thee for the faithful witness of a sister. And we thank thee, Lord, for the witness of our brother, Mr. Gordon, who is in most difficult circumstances, Lord, surrounded by perverse beings of every form. But, Lord, thou didst enable him just to lift up his voice. And though greatly curbed by those who supervised that whole funeral, and very, very limited in time, God be pleased to take the words he uttered. And like the jawbone in the hands of Samson,
May there be many slain of the Lord. God save Ulster. God save Ulster. And grant us revival. Bless the young ones here tonight, Lord. Bless the young ones. Oh, that they might clearly see the folly of sin and the wisdom of walking with God. And if not converted, Lord, save them tonight, I pray. Save them tonight. Give us, Lord, a little harvest here. We ask it for Jesus' sake.